worship of our Lord as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Amen. Appreciate the readings of the quarter we're sharing with us this morning, and when we understand the magnitude of what was taking place there. And so we're going to try to pick that up here this morning in Luke chapter number 1. As Corder was reading through the text there with the angel, and just thinking, maybe piggybacking a little bit off of last week, as we looked at the certainty of his coming, and as Luke introduced us in his prologue of those things which are most surely believed among us, and from there began to tell this great story. And some of the scripture that we're going to read, I read a little bit of it last week, and Corder read it here this morning as well. And I hope we can just bring it all together. As we started this Advent series and building up to the birth of our Savior, we began to look at the prophecies there in the Old Testament scripture. And many of them foretold the coming of our Lord and the nature of his coming, what it would look like, even given some of the settings that were taking place during the time of his coming. And so this morning, as we began to, and I think we mentioned this as we ended the lesson there, looking at the paradox or the prophecies that were given and contrasting the nature of his coming. And so this morning, as we try to pick up on that and we think about the nature of Christ's mission, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, because we had prefaced that at the end of our first message, thinking about his coming. And as we had mentioned during that time, that there were those that were looking for a particular nature of his coming. Their expectations were of a certain sort. And many of them didn't match the actual coming of our Lord. But as we mentioned toward the end of that lesson, that there were those that spoke rightly about his coming. And we threw a few of the names out to you as we talked about how it was revealed to Joseph particularly and to Mary as well. And the scripture that Corder shared with us earlier about Mary, and of course Zacharias and Elizabeth, and some of them we may get to. I'd like maybe talk about the shepherds and how the Lord was revealed to them as the angels worshiped the Lord. And of course we mentioned Simeon and Anna there in the temple. And so there were those that were revealed by, it was given by revelation. It was given by the Spirit of the Lord. And as we look at this morning, I want to look at two and really contrast to, or maybe not really contrast, compare the two with that of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the scripture that Corder was sharing with us of that of Mary. Because as Luke begins his gospel and we've gone through his prologue there, or the beginning of this introduction to this chapter, he begins to record two different stories here. And it's actually two stories of two miraculous conceptions. Two different women, one by the name of Elizabeth, and one by the name of Mary. And by human standards, neither should conceive and give birth. Neither. We start with Elizabeth. And if you think about where she was in her life, we can speculate about her age. There's some that think she was in her 70s. Some even would put her as far as into her 80s. We can only speculate really about her exact age, but what we know about childbirth and what we know about the window of a woman's life and when she can or should give birth. But even beyond that, there becomes a point in a woman's life where it's impossible. it's not possible that she could give birth. We think of the story of Sarah when the scripture talks about the miracle that took place with the birth of Isaac, that the scripture speaks of Sarah and says it this way, the deadness of Sarah's womb. So there was no life there. Why? Because she had passed the point where she could conceive and give a child. What I'll present to you this morning, that's where we are with Elizabeth as well. She's way past the point in her life. And so it was an impossibility by human standards that Elizabeth, but even beyond that, it wasn't so much that she was even past the age. She was barren. She had never conceived, or at least she had never carried it through. We don't know the exact details of Elizabeth's past, but we know what the Bible describes her, and it talks about Elizabeth being barren, and she was also past the childbearing capability. She had never had a child at all. And yet with her husband, Zacharias, who also no doubt was past his capability, by a miraculous hand of God, they were going to conceive and have a child. Now, and so there's some revelation that's given to us here. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And of course, then we go to Mary, a young teenage girl, unmarried, had never known a man in any way, pure. And yet she's going to conceive miraculously. There's some that speculate she was in her teens, and I say that's probably right. So we've got one young girl in her teens that's never known a man, and we've got a woman late in life, past the age of conception, and also barren her whole life. Two different women, two different locations, one in the very northern part of Israel, Mary, and one, Elizabeth, down in the southern area of Israel, down around Jerusalem. If you look at a map, you don't have to do that this morning. You can just take me at my word and check me later if you would. But about 75 to 85 miles apart, these two women. Mary in the north, Elizabeth in the south. About a 3 to 4 day journey, so quite a distance away. It's not like, you know, with us, 75 miles. I drove that yesterday going to Lynchburg and back. It's not that big of a deal. It was a big deal then. It was a big deal to travel 75 miles. And so just to do it in 3 to 4 days is quite a journey. If you do any walking at all, if you can walk, you know, 3 miles in an hour, you've done really well. That's quite a pace. 4 miles is even better. Shell used to make me do that, and I can't quite do that anymore. But, you know, that's quite a pace to maintain. Well, think about 75 to 80 miles to travel on foot or however it may have been. But so they're quite a distance apart. They're quite an age apart. But there's one common thing is that they're kin. The Bible tells us they're cousins. And, so maybe distant cousins, I don't know, but just definitely distance by where they're at, right? By location. And so as Luke begins to give us this narrative of this older woman and this young girl by the name of Mary, that they are indeed kin, but they've been chosen by God. Both have been chosen by God. Both chosen by God as human instruments of two very important births. One by the name of John. And of course, as Corder was sharing with us earlier, one by the name of Jesus. John the Baptist is described in Scripture. Matter of fact, our Lord even describes him later on in his ministry as the greatest prophet who had ever lived. Amen. That's quite a description, isn't it? And of course, Jesus Christ, as Corder was reading some of the words used to describe our Lord, Son of God. Amen. Think about that just for a moment, and we'll look at that a little closer. But let's talk just a minute about our setting. Okay, we've come out of a time. You ever heard the term the intertestamental period, or the time between the testaments, the time from the last prophecy given there in the scripture in Malachi, and to where we are now in the first chapter of Luke. It's a period of about some 400 years, maybe a little more, maybe a little less, give or take, but it's about a period of 400 years. And during this intertestamental period, or the time between the testaments, if you will, about 400 years, it's a time where we have no record of God speaking. I say we have no record because that's about all I can say and be sure of. We have no record of it. All right, so we call this the quiet times. It ends, or rather it begins, this quiet time begins, if we take chronologically there the prophecy given in Malachi. You can turn there if you want to, but I'm just going to read it from Malachi 4 and 5. This is a prophecy that's given. Now, the word Malachi, it's interesting because we get our New Testament word there of Malach, which is an angel, or the word actually means a messenger. So the Old Testament scripture is ending with a man by the name of Malachi, the messenger, giving us a message. And so here's the message. It's found in Malachi 4 and 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, if you would do this, you could read the rest of that book of Malachi, and you can kind of pick up on the condition of the people of that time that likely carried on for the next few hundred years. It was a time where they were robbing from God, right? There was a time when they weren't giving their tithes and offerings unto the Lord. It's a time where you can read about, it seemed like the men were abusers of women in a sort. There was just a lot that was going on there that was not pleasing to the Lord. And so God leaves them with this message from his messenger. And so as far as we know, no one had heard from an angel or even from God in well over 400 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Long time not to hear from God. Especially when you'd been surrounded by prophet after prophet that was prophesying of a certain day that would come. As far as we know, again, I'll qualify it that way. We're not aware of any miracles that had happened. We're not aware of any way that God had spoken. We're not aware of any angels showing up and giving a message until today. And when I say today, I mean Luke chapter number 1 here. And it all begins with these two amazing conceptions. Elizabeth, chosen to be the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah. And Mary, chosen to be the mother of Messiah, the Son of God. Now, let's read our text this morning, and let's begin with verse number, we're in chapter number 1. And we're going to pick it up here. And let's just start with verse number 5. And what I want to do, I won't, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing just, or maybe I'll break it up a little bit, but let's start with verse number 5 there. And it says this: there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office. His lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, to the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of the ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days whereof he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." All these events that we just read taking place in a little town there around Jerusalem. The exact location we can only speculate right now. But down in the southern part of Israel, in this little town, this great event took place, dealing with Zacharias and also dealing with his wife, Elizabeth. All right, so that event there. Let's read on a little further, because this is the second part of our story this morning. And it's this: "And in the sixth month," all right, so we're 6 months later now, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.' And when he saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?' The angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's just stop there for our purposes this morning so far. Now, this time of silence, right? 400 years. And then from nowhere, maybe unexpectedly, an angel appears. It's not just any angel, right? This is Gabriel. I mean, God is sending a message. And in both cases of these stories that we looked at, as we compare these two, and I think it will be helpful for us if we lay them beside, because as we read them, if you probably were picking up on some common things that were being spoken there. Some very common occurrences between these two stories. And in both of these cases, the angel Gabriel came to make the announcement. Now, I'm not one to really be speaking to you this morning on angelology, if you will, or the study of angels, but what a little bit we can pick up on Scripture. Where an angel appears in Scripture, his task is usually to convey a message or to do something on behalf of God. And so here, when we find here in the New Testament, if we think about that word, even angel, I heard one reference that I read, and they were making the contrast between the word angel and the word love. You know, think about love in the New Testament Scripture. And they made this, they said that the word angel occurs more often in the New Testament than the noun love. And so that's just to speak of the frequency of the term angel and how it's used in the New Testament Scripture. But when we think about an angel, it's used to describe a created spirit or being that ministers in the immediate presence of God. We've got examples in the Old Testament Scripture where angels have appeared performing specific functions or bringing a specific message throughout Bible history. If you remember how that an angel had appeared unto Hagar there in the wilderness, remember how an angel had appeared unto Abraham there by his tents. Jacob had an angel appear unto him, an angel of the Lord. Remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament Scripture, how an angel really saved his life as he stood there with the sword, or not an angel, but that donkey that spoke, right? When that angel was going to take his life because of the judgment of the Lord, Gideon was encouraged by an angel of the Lord. So there's many times throughout Scripture where we can find the appearance of angels. So we're going to find here, as we go through this, what we know as the Christmas story, that the angels feature very heavily in this story. They appear over and over again. But the point is never the angels themselves. The point is the message that they bring. And so our story this morning isn't about Gabriel, but our story is about the message that Gabriel brings, this announcement, this news. And as this angel appears to Mary, to Joseph, to Zacharias, to the shepherds, they're bringing news. But they're bringing good news, aren't they? Amen? Now, we only have, now, I'm not your angelologist, but we do have two names given to us in Scripture of angels. One was Gabriel, and what's the other one? Michael. So we've got angel by the name of Gabriel, and an angel by the name of Michael identified. Gabriel shows up by name, and I say that because, you know, there are places where the angel of the Lord is called out, but a name is not given. But I think it's interesting that there's four places where we find Gabriel by name identified, bringing a message. Two of them is in Daniel. And then the two others is found here in Luke with Zacharias and with Mary. Now, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel, if you're familiar with some of the prophecies in Daniel, Gabriel appeared to give Daniel understanding of something he had seen, whether it be a vision or a dream that he had. And the angel appears to give him understanding of his vision. In both places, and each time that Gabriel appears, you can kind of relate to this. You can understand why people are afraid. They're afraid. Seeing an angel must be a pretty intimidating thing, isn't it? Or at least here when Gabriel appears, when he appeared before Daniel, Daniel was afraid. When he appeared before Zacharias, Zacharias was afraid. When he appeared before Mary, even though it doesn't speak of her being afraid specifically, it just gives her instruction, don't be afraid. And usually when instruction of not be afraid is given, it's usually because the people are afraid. But here we find these parallel accounts. And I want to break them down. First, we have the introduction, right? So as we look at these two accounts, they share the same kind of progression. And so the introduction is this way. First, we're introduced to Zacharias. What do we know about Zacharias? Well, we see that he was a certain priest. He was of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And then we know this about him. They were both righteous before God. Now, I find that interesting. And it says this, that they were walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Now, when you hear that word blameless, what do you think of? Yeah. I think of the Apostle Paul in the description of his walk with the Lord, right? Those things according to the law, he said, I was blameless. And so we can put Zacharias and Elizabeth in that same category. This is how we're introduced to them. Now we're introduced to Mary. How are we introduced to her? Well, it says verse 26, and we're going to be bouncing back and forth here, so just sort of bear with me, if you will. I hope this all kind of comes together. Look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So there's our introductions of both stories. And then, as we mentioned earlier, we're given the obstacles. What are the obstacles? Well, verse 7 says of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well stricken in years. An obstacle to what? Well, having a child. What's the obstacle to Mary? Well, she's a virgin. She has no husband. She's a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph. There's our obstacles. And then here comes the messenger. And in this case, as the name was given of Gabriel, both instances, Gabriel the messenger comes. And look at verse 8. And it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. 400 years. No new word that we're aware of. No angelic appearances that we know of. Silence from God. There's an angel appearing before Zacharias as he went about his business in the temple, ministering, carrying out his lot, just like he had done many times before. Just another day, just like any other day. He's carrying out his business, but something's about to change. And that something is the messenger sent from God, standing there beside the altar as he's burning this incense. He's carrying out his lot, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. There stood Gabriel. Look at Mary, verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, I don't have a lot of Catholic tradition. I have not very little Catholic knowledge. What little bit I know probably comes from my discussions with Dan Wickhauser, that was raised Catholic. And so he's told me some of the lines that he had to memorize as a young man. And, he's told me this phrase, Hail Mary, full of grace. And I've seen it before too on, if you've ever watched that Catholic channel, anybody ever watched that? Am I the only one who watched it? I've watched that Catholic channel when they do their Hail Marys and they just say it over and over again. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, blessed art the, you know, the fruit of thy womb, and so on and so forth. Well, the first part of that actually comes from here in the scripture. And, it's my understanding that the Catholic Church sees Mary as a dispenser of grace, and they will request grace or ask grace of Mary. But, you know, we as the, our interpretation of this text, and I believe it's the correct one, we understand that Mary isn't the mother of grace, but she's the daughter of grace, and that she received grace. Not that she was dispensing it. And so when we think about Mary being the daughter of grace, it means that she received it. She does not bestow favor. She only receives it. And so here, as we are introduced first to Mary, and it says that she ought highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now let's look part four, if you will, their reaction. We already made mention of this. First Zacharias, verse 12 says, he was troubled and fear fell upon him, as you can only imagine. All right, let's look at Mary, verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled, as is saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Highly favored, blessed art thou among women. Hail Mary. And she's perplexed by this. Zacharias, troubled. Mary, troubled, as this angel Gabriel appears unto them. That's their reaction. All right. So part five is this. Let's look at their reassurance. Look at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now we haven't learned a whole lot about Zacharias up till now. But what we are picking up on the fact that Zacharias had been praying to God. I'm going to assume that he was praying for a son. Now, it may be, now we've already said he was well stricken in years, right? Way past the time when they should be given a child. I heard on the news the other day where this, one of the reporters on one of the stations was having a child at 60 years old, had a newborn baby. His wife was in her 40s, and I thought, Lord have mercy. Wow, 60 years old. You'll be 80 by the time they live home, no doubt. Well, we're way past that here with Zacharias. So I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that Zacharias was no longer praying for this. I'm just going out on a limb. I'm not going to say exactly, but I'm going to have to think that maybe he had pretty much given up on his hope of ever having a child. But yet here, this angel appeared to him and said, Zacharias, don't be afraid. God's heard your prayer. Well, God, I hadn't prayed that prayer in 20 years. Now, I know I'm just speculating here, but I don't think it's a stretch. But there's that assurance. Your prayer is heard, Zacharias. Now, let's look at Mary's reassurance. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You found grace. You're about to receive favor. You're not dispensing it, you're receiving it. All right, so, Zacharias, God's heard your prayer. Mary, you found favor with God. And then the sixth part here, both of them have the promise of a son. So here it is, the promise of a son. 13b, if you will. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And to Mary, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So are we seeing the parallels. Hopefully you can get something out of this by the time we're done, other than me just making a few points about parallels. But look at the description, and I think this is what we can start to get excited about. All right, so we're going to find now part seven. You didn't know I got 10 parts. Y'all just hang on here. All right, we're at part seven now, but we're going through them quickly. Part seven is the description. All right, so let's look at the description first given unto Zacharias. The description of this son that he's to name John. He's already been given his name. And it says this, verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Hold on to that one for a second. Now he's going to get into the specifics here of the work. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him." Who's the him? "In the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now what I'd like to do this morning, but I'm not going to do, is like we did the other Wednesday night when we were studying there in the book of Acts, and we ended up back there talking about John and begin to look at the ministry of John and what took place in his ministry and how he came preaching repentance, right? Because we were looking at those that were baptized under the baptism of John. Y'all remember that? Please tell me some of you do. All right. So we were looking at that and looking what that meant, what it signified about this baptism of John, because John came preaching repentance. Repent. But he didn't stop there, did he? Believe on him who will come after me. Now, in the scheme of time here, we're talking about a 6-month difference from the prophecy given to Zacharias to the angel appearing unto Mary, right? We've already seen that. All right, so that's the description of the son. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." This is given to Mary. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." That's our Lord. So we've seen John, and here we have Jesus. He'll be great. Well, we read that really about John, didn't we? He'll be great. Then he says, "But he shall be called the Son of the Highest." If you ever have any conflict, or if anybody ever asked you who Jesus is, all you got to do is quote scripture, right? Just go and, "Who's Jesus?" "Well, he's the Son of the Highest." "Well, how do you know?" "Because the Bible tells me so," right? And here we have the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, that's come to bring a message unto Mary and says, this baby that you're going to conceive, this baby that's going to be birthed from you, shall be the Son of the Highest. Going on. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now that's when it gets complicated, right? We've already established the fact that he's the Son of the Highest. But now we're saying that he's the Son of David. Now this is going to be a sticking point for some time. You remember when Jesus was there before the Pharisees and they had gathered together and Jesus asked them this question that stumped them all, didn't it? You remember it? What did he say? He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" That's a loaded question. And of course, he's the Son of David. And Jesus says what? "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord?" And then he quotes one of the Psalms. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So Jesus says, if he's the Son of David, how can David call him Lord? It's complicated, isn't it? Wow. Well, the Bible says that shut him up. It shut him up so much that the scripture goes on to say, they didn't ask him any more questions from that time on. because they couldn't explain this one. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Now, our Lord never gives us an answer there, does he? At least not in the text there from the Gospels. But later on in Revelation 22 and 16, we can read this. I, Jesus, right, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. I'm the root of David, meaning what? David proceeded forth from me. But I'm also the offspring of David. He came forth from David. Now, that's a great mystery, but that's the incarnation, isn't it? And that's what we're looking at here with the Christmas message, this story of God becoming flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. That's it right there, and that's the description that's given of our Lord. That's the description that's given to Mary of the Son. It says he's going to be the father of David, of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All right, so there's the description. Number 8, let's look at the objection. Here's the objection, first by Zacharias. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. There's an obstacle in the way. I'm an old man. And as if that's not a problem, so is she. We've got a problem here. You're talking about bringing forth a son. That's Zacharias' objection. Look at Mary's. Not quite as aggressive, but still there. Verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And there's those two obstacles that we talked about. First, we're old. Second, I don't know a man. Amen. Mary was already troubled when she heard the angel's initial message of favor, right? But when she heard that her child would be the Son of the Most High, her distress only increased. How will this be? Me bearing in my womb the Messiah, me giving birth to the Lord himself. You can understand, how can this be? That's their objection. Now let's look at a sign. Number 9. Told you I had 10. I may have 11, but no, I got 10. Let's look at the sign, a sign given. First to Zacharias. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Well, first off, I'm an angel. My name's Gabriel, and I just said so. But it doesn't stop there. He says, and behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And we looked at that one last time there when we were reading about the season, or in their time, in the fullness of time, right, in the kairos. There's your sign. You're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. All right, that's Zacharias. Look at Mary. She's given a sign. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said, first remember she said, how can this be, right? I'm not a man. The angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wow, I love that. He's the Son of God. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So the same type words used When the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep there in Genesis chapter number 1, and that which was nothing became something because God brooded over it or hovered over it. And that's the same idea here. It shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which thou shalt be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then he gives her sign. And behold thy cousin Elizabeth. Now remember what we read earlier. Elizabeth conceived and then she hid herself. She didn't go around blaring it. She didn't blast it out for 5 months, matter of fact. She hid herself. She didn't tell anyone. And so here now, this angel Gabriel is spilling the beans to Mary, if you will, and says, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth has conceived, and she's conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And then he says these great words, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. There's obstacles in the way, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. Isn't that great to know this morning? Amen. There's nothing impossible with God. Amen. If God declares something, if God does the work, then it will be accomplished. Amen. His word will accomplish what it's sent for. And so from it's there, and this is number 10, the angel Gabriel departs from them both. Now both accounts run these same points, this same sequence, these two women separated by many years, separated by many miles, circumstances are a little bit different, but yet they meet here in the text of Luke chapter number 1 in this miraculous event and this great visitation from the angel Gabriel. And each one is given this word of prophecy, this word of promise of their coming child and what the significance would be for that child. So what happens next? Well, with Mary, she loads up and heads south as quick as she could. Again, we can only speculate why she made that trip. Some say she needed her faith built up. Maybe, I don't know. I don't see a lot of doubt here with Mary. Maybe some questions, I understand that. Or maybe she was just so excited. She had to tell someone. And she knew the only one she could tell was Elizabeth. And so if you follow the story, and we'll wrap it up here this morning, but Mary makes that journey. Whether or not she's by herself, as a young girl, likely wasn't. I mean, that's a long trip for a young teenage girl to make by herself through that country. Likely someone went with her. We can only speculate with that. 3 to 4 day trip down to see Elizabeth. I mean, and there, as she knocks on the door, I don't want to be irreverent here, but I want you to just think about this for a second. Because the reality of it is, there's a young, pregnant teenage girl, unmarried, showing up on Elizabeth's doorstep. That's what's happening. And so how is Elizabeth going to respond? How would you respond? All right, think about that. Would you want to quickly disassociate yourself with the situation, knowing that this could be really ugly? Or would you maybe bring condemnation, maybe scold Mary? I was thinking about this as I was reading the story, and just for a brief second, I thought about that. There Mary shows up on Elizabeth's doorstep with child and without a husband. And so, but again, God intervenes, right? Now, remember what we read there about John, what was promised to him. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, right? So look at verse 39, and we're going to stop here. It says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, how this saluting went, I don't know. I heard one reference, or one preacher talk about this, and said, you know, if you think about how the salutations went in Bible times. For example, I think it's in one situation with Jethro, and how that I guess it would have been Abraham and how they greeted each other. They would bow down, they would embrace, right, or have a conversation. However this salutation went, look what took place there. And it says this, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now, this is John. I like the way the Bible calls it a babe. Doesn't use the word fetus. I hate that word. This is a babe. Didn't say she's in her third trimester. That stuff's made up. Made up by people who wanted to break it down into threes, so it didn't look like it was that big of a deal when you got into one and two. Well, they're way past that now, aren't they? But the Bible says that the babe leaped in her womb. Now, we've already seen she's in her 6 months, so I don't think it's unusual to begin to feel the baby moving at that time, right? It's not unusual for a baby to be moving around at 6 months. Matter of fact, by then, you probably should. But there was something different about this move. There was something different about this kick. Matter of fact, it got the attention of Elizabeth because it wasn't just a regular move. It was a leap of joy. Matter of fact, that same word that's used there with respect to what John did here, the babe leaped in her womb. If you look at it over in Psalm, there's a place where that same word is used, and it's, he skipped. Talks about the skipping, or the psalmist writes about this skipping that took place there. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. And so John's skipping in the womb. He's having him a spell, isn't he? Having a Holy Ghost spell. I knew that'd get Peggy excited. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she began to prophesy. The scripture says she began to speak out with a loud voice. Something came out. You ever had that happen to you? I have. I can remember one instance in particular. I was in a church service, and all of a sudden something just came out. It's only happened a few times, and this was one of them. It just came out. Out it came. Well, that's what happened here with Martha, or with Elizabeth, rather. It just came out. It says, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. This young, pregnant, teenage, unmarried girl shows up at her doorstep, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Elizabeth, and she begins to speak out these things. You're blessed among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I can't believe you're at my doorstep. What did I deserve that the mother of our Lord would come to my house? So she doesn't answer Mary or respond to Mary with words of condemnation or words of judgment saying, what have you got yourself into here? What kind of mess have you gotten into? And why'd you bring it to my house? It was none of that. It was like, I can't believe that the mother of our Lord would come here to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. It was a leap of joy. Remember, John's a prophet. He hasn't even come out of the womb yet, and he's already prophesying. He's already given a word. Now, this isn't completely unheard of. Remember the story of, was it Rebecca in the Old Testament scripture? When she had wanted a child, right? She wanted a baby, and her husband prayed, and the Lord moved upon her, and as Isaac entreated the Lord, and she had twins that were in her belly at the same time, right? And they were striving, the Bible says, that they struggled together within her. They were fighting. One Jacob, one Esau. And some would say they've been fighting ever since. It started in the womb. And so an event like that is not completely unheard of, but that's about the only reference that we have toward anything like this ever happening before. But John in the womb of Elizabeth leaps for joy, and Elizabeth begins to prophesy and speaks about, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. This is a message from the Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul often in his writings will use this phrase, the gospel of God. And in that phrase, he's not just referencing the gospel about God. But what he's saying there is that God initiated this. This is from the Lord. This was given by God. These promises of a Messiah, this promise of a forerunner, was prophesied in the Old Testament scripture, and it was given of the Lord. It was from the Lord. And so when Elizabeth says these words, that this is a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord, she understood that this message was from God. Now, we're going to stop here this morning, but what I want to do, Lord willing, at least part of the time next Sunday, is we're going to look at Zechariah's praise and prediction. I wanted to do it this morning, but we're out of time. But and then also what we know as Mary's Magnificat, right? Or Mary's praise, Mary's hymn of praise, because it all stems from these great events that took place. As Zacharias began to give praise unto God, and Mary as well returns her praise unto the Lord. And we'll stop here this morning. We stopped with 10 points. I think it's the most points I've ever had in one sermon. But we still got done before 12 o'clock, or at least right at it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for, Lord, the promise of a Savior. And God, where we stand today, God, we're not just thankful for a promise, but we're thankful for a fulfillment. God, that you have done exactly what you said you would do. Lord, that you have made a way in the wilderness. God, you've made a highway for our God. Lord, there's a way unto you, God, that we can come into your presence. We can stand in your presence. We can come into the most holy place and have fellowship. God, not with arrogance, God, but with boldness. Lord, we can come into your presence because of the work that's been accomplished on our behalf. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have regarded our low estate. Lord, you have, Lord, exalted the lowly, and you've brought down the high and the haughty. And we thank you, Lord, that, God, we might be numbered among those, God, that believe and what that receive, Lord, those great promises, the great and precious promises that's been given to us today. We're thankful for it today, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. All right. If we all stand to our feet and grab a song book, if you will, and we're going to sing a song.